God's Kingdom Through God's Covenants, A Concise Biblical Theology. Peter J. Gentry and Stephen J. Wellum. Crossway 2015, 300 pages. About the authors. Peter J. Gentry, Ph.D., University of Toronto, is Professor of Old Testament Interpretation at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and Director of the Hexaplay Institute. He is the co-author, with Stephen J. Wellum, of Kingdom Through Covenant, A Biblical Theological Understanding of the Covenants. Stephen J. Wellum, Ph.D., Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, is Professor of Christian Theology at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and editor of the Southern Baptist Journal of Theology. Introduction. This book presents the central argument in the author's previous work, Kingdom Through Covenant, in an abridged form. Some of the more technical arguments of their first work are glossed over, but the main points with the main supporting arguments are presented in a clear and succinct manner. The book maintains that God establishes His kingdom through the biblical covenants, all of which point forward to, terminate in, and are fulfilled by Jesus Christ. There is a marked progression as the covenants build on one another and move towards Jesus. The covenants are seen as the backbone for the meta-narrative of Scripture. The authors examine key issues of biblical and systematic theology, hermeneutics, and exegesis, all of which are necessary in order to come to a proper understanding of the significance of the covenants in God's plan of redemption. Understanding the plotline of Scripture demands an accurate understanding of the relationship and development of the covenants. Table of Contents. Chapter 1. The Importance of Covenants in Grasping the Bible's Story. Chapter 2. Covenants in the Bible and the Ancient Near East. Chapter 3. The Covenant with Noah. Chapter 4. The Covenant with Creation in Genesis 1 through 3. Chapter 5. The Covenant with Abraham, 1. Chapter 6. The Covenant with Abraham, 2. Chapter 7. The Mosaic Covenant, Exodus, Sinai. Chapter 8. The Mosaic Covenant, Deuteronomy, Moab. Chapter 9. The Davidic Covenant. Chapter 10. The New Covenant. Chapter 11. Kingdom Through Covenant, A Biblical Theological Summary. Summary. Chapter 1. The Importance of Covenants in Grasping the Bible's Story. This book shows how covenants are central and foundational to the Bible's plot and theology. Christ is the goal and fulfillment of every covenant. Covenants form the backbone of the Bible's storyline, and God's historical covenant-making and covenant activity is essential to His revelation and a proper understanding of the work of Christ. Since covenants are central to redemptive history and the Scriptures, it is essential that they be properly interpreted. It is critical to understand the interrelationship of the biblical covenants. Covenant theology and dispensationalism are two popular theological systems that disagree about how the covenants are related. This disagreement is not merely theoretical, but generates a host of practical entailments for Christian theology and practice. It is essential that we understand that the biblical covenants are progressive. They build on one another until they are fulfilled in Christ. The discipline of biblical theology has been understood and attempted in different ways, but an evangelical approach recognizes that the Scriptures are God's written word and that all of their diversity is contained in a fundamental unity. The Bible itself presents an unfolding, unified plot line. Proper biblical theology seeks to read Scripture as a divine revelation that progressively develops over and through time. Thus, biblical texts need to be read with a sensitivity to both their immediate context and to their location in God's unfolding revelation, i.e., texts need to be understood on the basis of their place in the canon. It is important to know what is revealed before and after them. God's unified plan is revealed in the unified Scriptures, but this unity progresses and develops until its culmination in Christ. It is only when Scripture is interpreted this way that a proper foundation is laid for systematic theology, which is the discipline that seeks to apply Scripture to every area of life. When we engage in biblical theology, we must approach the text in light of what it is, which is the very Word of God. Because it is God's revelation, everything in the Bible is true and trustworthy, and it is unified and coherent. The relationship of the covenants, therefore, will likewise be coherent and united. The Bible's theology is not inconsistent, nor are the human authors writing things that are hermetically sealed from one another. On the contrary, every human author is led by the same Spirit to write the words of God that are ultimately part of one revelation. Since God's revelation is progressive, parts must be read in light of the whole, and earlier parts must be interpreted in light of the revelation that comes later in time. A canonical reading of texts is not optional, but necessary. Scripture is God's authoritative interpretation in verbal form of His redemptive acts. God not only acts in time and space, He interprets His saving acts for us in Scripture. Just as His acts do not all take place at one time, His Word is not given all at one time. God makes covenants in history that are interpreted in Scripture and which are organically related. The New Testament contains several key passages that hinge on reading covenants in Scripture canonically. Antecedent Scripture can only be properly interpreted in light of the canon's own progression. God intends Scripture to be read canonically, with the key being the centrality and culmination that comes in Christ. Because of the fulfillment that is found in Christ, the relationship between the biblical covenants is marked by both continuity and discontinuity, tied largely to promises made and fulfilled. Due to God's intention and design, the Bible contains legitimate prophetic typological realities. These types are fulfilled in Christ, which is where their true significance is seen. This entails that previous types in Scripture must be read in light of their subsequent antitypical fulfillment. Types are invariably connected with covenants. The points in this chapter must be borne in mind when it comes to interpreting any of the biblical covenants. Chapter 2. Covenants in the Bible and the Ancient Near East. Covenants were made in Israel and across that nations of the ancient Near East. They were made to operate at different levels, from individual agreements to national and international treaties. Covenants formalize relationships and carry obligations. In the ancient Near East, royal grant covenants and suzerain vassal covenants were common. In the former, kings gave special grants of privilege or possession to those they favored, while in the latter, the greater would formalize obligations with the lesser. Old Testament covenants may contain elements of both. The six major biblical covenants are the covenant with creation, Noah, Abraham, the covenant made at Sinai, the covenant with David, and the new covenant. These covenants form the backbone of the Bible's storyline. These covenants represent critical epochal developments, but their interrelationship demonstrates their centrality in one unified plot line. Biblical covenants are not contracts that are concerned with benefits and things. On the contrary, they are concerned with personal relationships. As a result, covenant loyalty, love, and faithfulness are integral and are to characterize the covenant parties. Chapter 3. The Covenant with Noah. The first usage of the word covenant in Scripture is in Genesis 6:18, where God says He is going to affirm a covenant with Noah. The world in Noah's day was thoroughly corrupted and the human heart was unspeakably evil, so God promised a cataclysmic judgment. When a covenant was made, the standard expression used was to cut a covenant. Covenants formalized relationships and made them binding and legal. Covenants were public affairs and often had witnesses, signs, and oaths. The covenant that God made with Noah does not use the language of cutting a covenant. It uses the language of establishing a covenant. In the Bible, to cut a covenant is used when the covenant is new, while to establish a covenant is used to confirm the upholding of a pre-existing covenant. This pre-existing covenant can only be the covenant with creation, or the covenant that God made with Adam and the human race at creation. God is telling Noah that His promises of care and protection that He made with Adam and creation is continuing to be enforced with Noah and his family. There are many parallels between the creation account and the account of Noah. In both cases, the land, fruit, and order emerge by the Spirit, wind of God, out of watery chaos. Noah is recommissioned with the same blessings and duties as were given to Adam, but fitted according to the post-fall reality. Genesis 9:8-17 repeat over and over again that God is committed to human life and all living creatures. Even though human beings continue in their depravity and continue to deserve death and judgment, God's covenant is one of mercy and grace. Just like Adam, Noah also falls into sin. If the covenant is to continue, it can only be by God's sovereign grace. Chapter 4. The Covenant with Creation in Genesis 1-3. Some people argue that there are no covenants in Genesis prior to Noah, but this is incorrect. The mere absence of the word covenant does not entail the absence of the concept, and the context makes plain the presence of a covenant. God creates mankind in His image so that man can rule over creation. In the ancient Near East, gods were imaged in statues, and kings claimed to be the sons of gods, ruling on the gods' behalf. The relationship between the king and the gods was covenantal. Kings who were obedient to the gods represented them, so they were sometimes described as being the likeness of the gods. In Genesis 1:26, Adam is the image of God because he is a servant king, and Adam is the likeness of God because he is the son of God. The language is covenantal, and in this covenant relationship, Adam is oriented to God and to stewardship over the world. In the Bible, it is not only the king who is found in the image and likeness of God, it is all of the human race. Adam is in covenant with God, and he is the son of God and the royal ruler over creation. Adam is the image and likeness of God, but this does not allow him to be an autonomous ruler, but rather a ruler who rules under the authority of God. This kingship shows that the concept of the kingdom of God is found at the very beginning of Scripture, and it is a kingdom through covenant. As important as the creation of mankind is, the creation account finishes on the seventh day. Sabbath rest is the proper goal of creation and human history. Adam was placed in the Garden of Eden, which was a bounded space that Adam was to take care of. Gardening in the ancient Near East was considered a royal occupation. There are multiple reasons to view Eden as a sacred space, or sanctuary, drawn from A&E parallels and also the Bible's own internal data. A strong parallel exists between Genesis 1-3 and Exodus 25-40, which describes the tabernacle. Adam is a king priest who worships God in the temple sanctuary of Eden. He sins and breaches the covenant when he disobeys God and tries to determine autonomously what is right and wrong. Chapter 5. The Covenant with Abraham. 1. After the flood, the human race once again degenerated in sin. Noah was a new Adam, but he also sinned, and the curse continued. Abram is called as another Adam. Abram is called by God's grace to be a fresh start in a wicked world. The key words associated with Adam, bless, be fruitful, multiply, are also associated with Abram, but this time they are given as promises rather than commands. God gave promises to Abram, Genesis 12, which were later placed in a covenant, Genesis 15 and 17, and sealed with an oath, Genesis 22. Abram will be made into a great nation with a special homeland. The Genesis narrative shows that Abram acts like a worshiping priest and also like a royal king. Abram will be blessed and all nations will be blessed through him. The blessing of Abram occurs in a covenant relationship, empowered by God's word. Abram will be the foundation of a mighty nation that is centered on God, so this is God's kingdom through covenant. Chapter 6. The Covenant with Abraham. 2. The promises given to Abram in Genesis 12 are enshrined in a covenant in Genesis 15. God tells Abram not to be afraid because God will protect him and reward him. God promises to make him into a great nation and give him descendants like the stars in the sky. Then God cuts a covenant with Abram. Animals were killed and cut in half, and then the covenant parties walked through the pieces, symbolizing that they would end up like the animals if they violated the covenant. Yet God alone passes between the pieces, showing that he is taking full responsibility for the covenant. The covenant that is cut in Genesis 15 is affirmed in Genesis 17. Abram is called to walk before God and to be blameless. The land where Abram and his descendants will live is on the major trade route between all powers in the ancient world. As other nations move through their land, Israel is to show what it looks like to live in covenant relationship with the one true God. Abram has not been a model of virtue and integrity in the narrative, and God reminds him that he is called to blamelessness and obedience. It is important to understand that Genesis 17 does not represent a second covenant, but an affirmation of the first one. Scripture never refers to covenants with Abraham. God promises to be Abram's God. Circumcision is given as a sign of the covenant. Negatively, circumcision shows the danger of being cut off from the covenant community, but positively it is an act that marks a priest, thus making Israel a nation of priests. God seeks an open and transparent relationship with Abraham. He expects Abraham and Sarah to trust his promises by faith, not sight. When God reveals to Abraham what he is going to do with Sodom, God is demonstrating this covenant openness. God furthermore invites Abraham to begin to be concerned with other nations and righteous social justice. In interceding and rescuing Lot, Abraham saves the nations that come from Lot's line. Even though Abraham is a blessing, tensions remain. He is certainly not perfect, nor can any human being be completely faithful to God's covenants. God requires obedience, but Abraham fails. Nevertheless, until the new covenant, Abraham is the last fresh start, and God's dealings with Israel and the nations are developments of the Abrahamic covenant. God's covenant with Abraham is the basis for the work of Jesus Christ. Chapter 7, The Mosaic Covenant, Exodus, Sinai. The covenant God makes with Israel in Exodus 19 through 24, these chapters are the book of the covenant, is central to the Pentateuch. Deuteronomy is a supplement to the book of the covenant. The relationship between this covenant and the new covenant is one of the most significant issues in the history of the church. God calls Israel his son, and Israel's purpose is to represent God to the nations. God gives the covenant to Israel to administrate the blessings and promises that were given to Abraham. Exodus 19 provides the background for the covenant. Chapter 20 contains the words, i.e., absolute commands that function apart from casuistry. Chapters 21 through 23 are the judgments, i.e., case laws and examples of implemented principles. And chapter 24 describes the covenant ratification ceremony. Exodus 19, 3 through 8 reveals God's purpose for the covenant. In His grace, He rescued Israel, and now Israel is to be obedient. Israel will be God's special treasure, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Parallel literature shows that a special possession was a private treasure, and when applied to people, it referred to special servants. God's people are His treasure, and they render Him the special service of a son. As a kingdom of priests, Israel is to be dominated by drawing near to God and serving Him. As a holy nation, Israel is a political entity that is consecrated and devoted to God. Israel is to meditate blessing to the world. The 10 words, Exodus 20, clearly show that covenant is concerned with a right relationship with God and social justice for people. The commandments concerning social relationships are not explained, since the underlying rationale is obvious. But the commandments concerning God are explained since they represent new revelation and laws. In the first command, God forbids the Israelites to have any gods before Him. This is not referring to priorities, but to a spatial conception of a pantheon, where a chief god would literally have other gods in the space before him. God does not have other gods before Him. He is not to be depicted by images, neither is His name to be used falsely in magic rituals or for things that are against His character. To take the name of God refers to carrying it or bearing it, not merely pronouncing it. Following the 10 words, the judgments are a non-exhaustive model of the principles of justice and fairness. In Exodus 24, Israel agrees to maintain the covenant that has been communicated to them by Moses. They are sprinkled with the blood of the covenant. The covenant is a package, not to be divided into moral, civil, and ceremonial laws, and this covenant is fulfilled in the new covenant. Chapter 8, The Mosaic Covenant, Deuteronomy, Moab. The heart of Deuteronomy is found in 6:5, a verse which, according to Jesus, is of the utmost importance. The book of Deuteronomy is structured as a suzerain vassal treaty, with parallels to the treaties used at the time of Moses. Deuteronomy is the center of the Old Testament's theology and metanarrative. It brings the Pentateuch to a close and provides the lens through which the rest of Israel's history is evaluated. It is also hugely influential on Proverbs and Israel's wisdom tradition. By its location in the suzerain vassal treaty structure, Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5 represents both the greatest and the first new command given. It is foundational for the rest. Nothing is more important than complete heart allegiance to God the King. For the Hebrews, the heart was the core of a person's being. It was not just the seat of emotions, but also the place of reason and understanding. Loving God incorporates all of our being in faculties and actions. At significant places, Deuteronomy uses the covenant formula that God will be their God and they will be His people. The Lord cuts a covenant in Deuteronomy, making a supplement to the covenant in Exodus 19 through 24. At this point, a covenant is being made to keep the previous covenant. It is a new covenantal commitment to the old covenant. Deuteronomy is a covenant in its own right, and also a renewal of the covenant in Exodus. God is going to continue with His plan of establishing His kingdom through covenant. Chapter 9, The Davidic Covenant. When Israel asked for a king, their sin was in wanting a king like the nations around them, not in asking for a king per se. God accedes to Israel's request, but also establishes prophets as a check to the king's authority. The key text for the Davidic covenant is found in 2 Samuel 7. David proposes building a temple, a house, for the Lord. But the Lord promises to build David's line, house, instead. God promises to bless David during his lifetime, and also promises to bless his dynasty with a kingdom and throne. God will enter into a father-son relationship with David's heirs, but they are required to be obedient. The sonship language is common in the ancient Near East for relationships between gods and kings, but in the biblical context, it also connects David with the special roles of Adam and Israel. The Davidic king is to embody a right relationship with God and is to be shaped by the Torah, Deuteronomy 17. Since God is the sovereign Lord and the only true God, the Davidic king is higher than all other human kings. Scripture makes clear that the covenant depends on the faithfulness of the Lord, but the covenantal blessings can only be fully realized when there is an obedient son on the throne. The Davidic king must keep the Torah. Isaiah 55, 3-5 is a key text for understanding the Davidic covenant and the new covenant. This passage looks ahead to a future David whose acts of love and mercy will constitute an everlasting covenant, and who will lead the people in God's ways. Isaiah 53 shows how the suffering servant's atonement and resurrection are the key to the realization of God's promises. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, and since he lives forever, he can reign forever. The king of Israel was to administer the covenant with Israel, and the Davidic covenant is a means of fulfilling the Abrahamic. Chapter 10. The New Covenant. Human sin and unfaithfulness ensured that God's covenant partners always failed. In response, God promised to make a new covenant where both he and his human partners would be faithful. The phrase New Covenant is only used in Jeremiah 31, 31-34, but it is referred to in several other key passages as well, sometimes as the Everlasting Covenant or the Covenant of Peace. The New Testament uses the title New Covenant 5 times. Isaiah 54:1-55:13 is a major New Covenant text, which uses both the expressions Everlasting Covenant and Covenant of Peace. This text teaches that on the basis of what the servant of the Lord has accomplished, the exile will end and the nations will be blessed, joining Abraham's family as his descendants. God's wrath had resulted in punishment and exile, but that momentary response will yield to permanent peace and blessing. Everyone in the New Covenant community will be taught by God, i.e., they will know him and be his disciples. They will be a city of righteousness. The Davidic king's reign is established forever. Ezekiel treats the new covenant in several key passages. Judah has so violated the terms of the old covenant that even her pagan neighbors are shocked by her behavior. Jerusalem is God's wife, but she has sunk deep into adultery. Yet Ezekiel 16:59-63 contains an incredible promise that God will restore his wicked wife and establish an everlasting covenant with her and provide atonement for her sins. The covenant that is broken is the covenant made at Sinai, but God is going to uphold the covenant made with Abraham. This is why the nations are blessed. They are not blessed through the Sinai covenant, since Israel broke it, but they are blessed through the fulfillment of the Abrahamic. Jeremiah prophesies about the coming Babylonian invasion. Judah is going into exile, but she can be restored. Amazingly, the other nations will be restored or blessed in her midst. The new covenant is explicitly mentioned in Jeremiah 31:31-34, but it should be studied in the context of 31:27-40. The new covenant is made with the house of Israel and Judah, but foreign nations are included in Israel. The New Testament is explicit that the church is comprised of everyone who has saving faith, regardless of their ethnicity. Jews and Gentiles are brought together to form a new man in Jesus Christ. Only this new man enters the new creation. A new feature of the covenant is that it deals with the problem of the sinful human heart. God's instruction is internalized on the heart, not recorded on tablets of stone. Another strikingly new feature of the new covenant is that everyone in the covenant community knows the Lord. Covenant membership is not on the basis of being born, but on the basis of being born again. Every covenant member has had their sins forgiven and stands by faith. By cutting this new covenant, God renders the old covenant obsolete. Through God's grace, redeemed sinners are able to draw near to him. It is through the new covenant that God's design in the Abrahamic, Mosaic, and Davidic covenants finds fulfillment. Chapter 11. Kingdom through covenant, a biblical theological summary. God is the great king over all, So in one sense, the entire universe is his kingdom. The fall into sin brought a new reality into creation. God's gracious response is to bring about a saving reign which is consummated in the new heavens and new earth. This saving reign comes through the biblical covenants, which are fulfilled in the new covenant mediator, Jesus Christ. The prophets proclaim that the kingdom of God only comes through the new covenant inaugurated by the Messiah. The kingdom is already present because Jesus the King has already come, but there is still more to be realized at the future consummation. With the coming of the Messiah, there is an enormous shift from the old era to a new era. The present age and the future age are overlapping. Messiah has a first and second coming, inaugurating and then consummating the kingdom reign of God. Since God's kingdom arrives through the covenants, it is essential to understand the covenant's progression. This progression forms the backbone of the biblical meta-narrative. There is one redemptive plan of God, but it unfolds through a plurality of covenants, all of which are fulfilled in Christ. Using proper hermeneutics allows us to see the progress of God's revelation, the culmination of the covenants in the new covenant and Christ, the proper basis for continuity and discontinuity, and the conditional and unconditional elements that are mixed in the covenants. God makes unconditional covenantal promises, but conditions are imposed on the human partners. The unconditional promises are sure to be upheld when there is a perfectly faithful human covenant partner. This tension drives the biblical narrative to Christ. The covenant with creation is foundational to the rest of Scripture. Adam is the covenant head of the human race, and Christ corresponds to him as the last Adam and covenant head of the people of God. Adam fails, and the covenants after Adam are likewise marred by human sin and failure. Still, God met Adam's sin with grace and the promise of redemption, a promise that unfolds across Scripture and finds its goal and fulfillment in Jesus. The creation covenant is continued with Noah. In the Abrahamic covenant, God gives unilateral promises of blessing, but he also requires human obedience. From Abraham's line comes the nation of Israel, who in the Old Covenant are called to be a light to the nations. The covenant law, however, reveals how evil the human heart really is and shows the inability of sinners to keep God's covenants. The Davidic covenant contains great promises of blessing and also calls for obedience. The Davidic king is to function as God's son, which connects to the role of Israel and Adam. David and his descendants fail in sin. God must provide David's greater son. All of these covenants keep driving towards Christ for fulfillment. They also contain typologies that are revealed when Jesus appears. The new covenant brings redemption, restoration, and new creation. It is in the new covenant that all of God's promises find fulfillment, and this reality is grounded in the new covenant mediator, Jesus Christ. Copyright 2015, Books at a Glance. Books at a Glance book summaries are available by subscription only, and except for brief quotes, may not be reproduced, in whole or in part, without express written permission.